talk to the elders about what the next series is going to be, and I decided that it'll start with the start of the school year in September. So our next series going through a book of the Bible is actually going to be two books of the Bible. So it's actually going to be two of Paul's letters, his oldest ones that we have in the New Testament. So I'm calling it Paul's Foundation for the Church. In other words, what did he consider? What was he led by God to put down as these things that were really foundational for the early church? That's what it's going to be addressing. So we'll look at Galatians, and then we'll look at 1 Thessalonians right after that. But for now, we're going to be starting this series of topical ones. Several people have already turned in topics that they would like me to speak on from now through August. You can still get those in. And if you want, you know, there are pieces of paper back there at the prayer box, the praise and prayer box, and you can turn them in that way. Just let me know. Well, because we're starting out with a topical series this month, I decided to start us off, since this is the first Sunday of the month, with a closer look at the Lord's Supper. When you think about the idea of the Lord's Supper, of celebrating communion, and there are numerous of us that have been overseas, so whether you think about whether it's people internationally, whether you think it's about Christians through the ages, or those that are nowadays of different denominations, different parts of the body of Christ, this is something that like unites us all, is the idea of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And yet, at the same time, by the way, and I did find out that there are some groups nowadays, I can tell you later if you want to, but I didn't realize that there are numerous kinds of groups within Christianity, those that, you know, are definitely Christian. There are ones that are not Christian, that say they're Christian, that don't celebrate, so that's understandable, but there are actually some groups that don't celebrate communion, but most do. And yet, even though it is something that unifies and unites all Christians at the same time, when you think about the way that it's understood, the way that it's practiced, it's pretty amazing in terms of how different that can be. So there are some groups that would say that communion, the Lord's Supper, is a sacrament. And that's kind of tied in with the idea of holy when you say sacred, right? The idea is that literally, what you're taking into your body, that literally it is somehow conveying to you God's grace or his blessing. Now, the Evangelical Free Church, and that's what our congregation is a part of, they prefer to be one of the churches that say that it's an ordinance. And if you ever wondered about ordinance, it's just something that Jesus ordered. It was something that he commanded. So it's simply following a command. Among the groups that do practice the Lord's Supper, you maybe have come in contact where they say, it must be done this way, right? It's meant to be a specific way, and it has to be that way. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and take a look. Before we partake, you can see that the table is behind me. We're going to look carefully at the chapter, part of the chapter, the last third of it that we typically will look at, which is 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to look at communion commands. This is something that, especially as I've gotten older and older in Christ, I've realized that there's a difference between what the Bible shows or illustrates versus what it actually commands. Obviously, if it shows or illustrates, there's greater leeway there. But if there's a command, that should carry much more weight with us. And we're going to see that when it comes to communion, there are only three commands. This is a grammatical thing. Like, you can actually say it's a command form, so that's how you can identify what the commands are. So if there are only three commands, that shouldn't be too hard, right? We should be able to do that. We should be able to all follow that. Well, as we look at these, the first command this morning is just simply remember Christ. I'm going to go ahead and start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, well-known verse. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, says Paul. So these are the verses where we traditionally begin each time. Now, in our church, we happen to do it at the beginning of the month. A lot of churches choose to do it at the beginning of the month. And when we do, this is where we begin. Technically, as you look there at verse 24, technically the first command is actually do this. But because it says how in remembrance of me, what we're doing is we're combining those two parts, and we're kind of summarizing it by saying, remember Christ. And I think that we can all agree that when it says remember Christ, this is in the context of talking about in the midst of celebrating communion. By the way, just before Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, you see the words, this is my body, which is for you. If you happen to have the King James or the New King James, it adds an additional word where it says, which is broken for you. But the word broken is not in the oldest manuscripts of 1 Corinthians, nor is it in the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke is the gospel that parallels most closely what Paul is saying here. So that's why I think every Bible that I saw besides the King James, the New King James, it leaves out the word broken. And I think it's best for us to leave it out too whenever we quote that, even though it's traditional, it's not in the oldest manuscripts. Do this in remembrance of me. This is one of those keep doing. This is one of those habit commands. This is something that we've explained lots of times for those that are newer to the congregation. We say that in New Testament Greek, there are two different types of commands. One is stressing urgency. You really need to do this. Sometimes it's you really need to do this now. And the other is more of a habit, regular type of thing. And that's the kind of command that we have here. Regularly, habitually celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, if you know of somebody who says that they have received the Lord Jesus, and yet they intentionally do not celebrate communion, they may just do that on their own. They may do it because they're part of a group. Tell them, did you know that this is actually a habit command? This is a keep doing command. And then just ask them, so why don't you do it? And then if you get an answer from somebody like that, I would truly like it if you would share that with me. I genuinely would want to know if this is a habitual command and somebody does not, if they choose not to, I would really want to know why. I'd be curious as to why they say they would not. When you and I partake of the bread and the cup, we are to consciously bring to mind what Christ did. How he gave himself as a sacrifice for the wrong things that we say, that we think, that we do. Or you can also think of it as the good things that we don't think and say and do. And so he did this as part of having been sent by God the Father on this rescue mission, sent from heaven for the Father's glory to come and get a people for himself. Are there legitimate reasons why Christians would not obey this command? I think there are. You think about those that are ill. You think about those that are shut in. You think about those that are in prison, things like that. And I have to confess, as I thought about this and wrote down my words for this morning, I have to confess that I and the elder board have not really prioritized ministering to people in those kind of situations. And during COVID, we had these individualized portions that we would put on the back table so people could just, come in. This was when we thought that we had to be careful what people touched. So we had these little individualized portions and people could come in and take them. And I'm aware that some of you would take those to people that were, say, shut in or that weren't able to be here. And thank you for that. Thank you for having done that. And we still have those individualized portions. So I want to make those available if you want to do that with someone, if you want to go to them. Just let me know, and I'll make sure that I can just grab them. They're just in my office. There are legitimate reasons not to partake of the Lord's Supper. Are there illegitimate reasons for not obeying this command to remember Christ by taking part in communion? I would say that I have witnessed people that have not taken part in communion, and they're doing so for the wrong reasons. A common one, I think, is that some people feel that they are unworthy. I'm not worthy to celebrate communion in this moment. Another one has to do with a verse that we're going to see later, the way that the King James has translated something, which maybe people traditionally think of that particular wording. We'll get to those two reasons in just a bit. Others don't participate because they say, well, there's an ongoing problem and I can't do it, or there's an ongoing sin that I'm wrestling with and I can't do it. If we have a chance to talk with folks like that who are abstaining from participating in communion because of that, because they're still wrestling with something, I guess I would just say this. Remember that this is a command. And disobedience in another area isn't helped by you disobeying this command. And that may sound a little bit harsh, but maybe that's going to be the thing to get us out of that place that we're stuck in. This is a command for us to regularly partake, to remember the amazing thing that Christ did on the cross. What's one of the reasons? Why is it that it's important for us to remember what Christ did as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? If you look at verse 26, it says, one of them, because it says, whenever we do, we continue to proclaim the Lord's death. In other words, the importance of his death, the truth of his death, until the second coming, until he comes back. And Pastor John MacArthur points out that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reaffirming the gospel. So Jesus obviously makes reference to his body, and this helps us to remember the incarnation, the amazing thing that God took on flesh. But it also helps us to remember that in the course of that, it was in God's plan that he died. He sacrificed himself. But when Paul says, until he comes, that means until he comes back. And the reason he's coming back was because he was raised from the dead. And all those things, the incarnation and his ministry and taking on flesh and then going all the way to the cross and being raised up from the dead, all those things were in God's plan. Amen? So all that is connected to this first command. Remember Christ. And then just this little reminder to you. Notice that these verses do not say anything about frequency. It simply says, as often as you. So we can look at examples in the New Testament. Early in my faith, I was part of a congregation where they practiced communion every single week. And that was their conviction. The church that we were at in Minnesota before coming here, they did it every 6 weeks. You may not have ever heard of a church choosing to do that before, but they just chose to do it every 6 weeks. There are some congregations, traditions of faith, where they do it once or twice a year, and that's all. So there is no command about the frequency, and I think that means that the Lord is giving freedom to congregations to decide for themselves when they're going to celebrate. And we just have to be careful in terms of having like an unrighteous judgment on others, you know, how often they do or do not celebrate. Well, that's our first command. First command is remember Christ. The second command is examine yourself. Remember Christ, examine yourself. Follow along as I read verses 27 through 32. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So as you look at verse 28, you can see that that's where the second command comes from. We are to examine ourselves. We are to look inside ourselves. And in so doing, in that way, we are to take of the bread and the cup. In other words, that's the way We are to celebrate communion regularly with some sense of introspection and with some self-examination. And you might be able to guess this is another keep on doing habit command that's there as well. This self-examination is going to help us avoid what verse 27 says, and this is where we're going to get into it, partaking in an unworthy way. And you can understand that word as meaning irreverent or dishonorable in God's eyes. But because people do understand what that means, this is where we're going to dig in and try to get into it. In context, what does the Apostle Paul mean by an unworthy or irreverent or dishonorable way? One thing that it does not mean is feeling unworthy. So I knew of a brother in our congregation back in Minnesota, and for months and months he did not participate in the Lord's Supper, and it's because he said that he felt unworthy of celebrating communion. Likewise, when we were missionaries in Bolivia, I know of some Bolivians that did the same thing, that they wouldn't participate in the Lord's Supper because they said that they felt unworthy. And maybe sometimes we feel like we're unworthy. But when we talk about this idea of worthy versus unworthy, we have to be very careful. It's true that we want to avoid two extremes in the Christian life. I think all of us can agree upon this. We can avoid the extreme of thinking too much of ourselves, but we also have to not fall into the trap of thinking too little of ourselves. Now, in terms of those who do think too much of themselves or too little of themselves, God can use that. When he brings somebody to himself, you know, he can humble someone and bring them to the point of salvation because they thought they had it all down, they had all the answers, everything crumbles. God can use that. And for the person who chronically deals with thinking too little of themselves, God can say, no, you're cherished, you're loved by me, you have importance to me. That's why my son died. So he can use both of those things in bringing people to himself, but a child of God has no business of thinking of him or herself that way. So, I mean, I think obviously we would say, yes, we absolutely, as a Christian, we don't want to think too much of ourselves. We look at Philippians chapter 2. We see Jesus' model of humility going all the way to the cross. We know that we're supposed to imitate his humility. But similarly, which maybe we don't talk about as much, a child of God has no business in thinking so little of themselves because they've been the recipient of God's grace. They've been a recipient of the Holy Spirit abiding. He has given the fruit of the Spirit right off the bat. He's given spiritual gifts to be used for his glory right off the bat. We are a recipient of the gospel. So every once in a while we'll say something for the person who feels like they have no purpose in life. We'll get to, you know, something that God says we are to do to represent him. It's like, you've got a purpose. You've got a purpose representing the Lord. And so don't feel as if you're nothing, because then that's buying into a lie as well. And this idea of self-centeredness, this is a tricky sin. Because you can be self-centered and have an overinflated ego, but you can also be self-centered with an underinflated ego. True? So we want to avoid both of those things. We want to stay in this place where there's a sense of balance, where for the one hand we say, in God's sight, his word says that we are worth much, much more than the birds of the air, and at the same time say, but without Christ, we can do nothing. There's that balance. So in the one sense, we would say, yeah, you know, I absolutely agree that I am unworthy of Christ's sacrifice, in the sense that nobody merits salvation. Nobody can say that they're worthy of his death in that sense, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. So to see that, look at the context, which is starting in verse 17, just really quickly. Paul says, now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. This is before he gets to 23, right? Because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So he earlier had praised them in the chapter. He says, look, you remember me in everything and you're holding firmly. So those are good things because I'm not praising you now. And when he says, when you come together, he's talking about for this purpose of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Verse 18, for in the first place, says Paul, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions, that they exist among you, and in part I believe it. When you come together as a congregation, when you come together, gather together as a congregation, where it says divisions, that's where we get our word schisms. It's almost exactly what the word is in the original language. I understand that there are schisms in the congregation. Verse 19, for there also have to be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Understand that this letter was going to be read to everybody. It was to be read to the entire 1 Corinthian, to the congregation in Corinth. So understanding that, I think we're supposed to understand verse 19 is with sarcasm. And sometimes this helps us to understand what Paul writes because he does use sarcasm. Now there are a couple of Bibles, the English Standard Version is one of them, where they actually, instead of saying approved, they use the word genuine. They're taking that to mean that by seeing how people celebrated the Lord's Supper, they could see who was genuinely born again, who was genuinely saved, and who was not. But most Bibles don't take it that way. And I like the way that when it uses the word approval, because this means that you can see how God approved of a person and how they were handling this situation with the Lord's Supper. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, Paul's saying, I don't know what you're doing when you come together for that time, but it is not celebrating communion. Verse 21, 22, for when you eat, each one takes his own supper first, and one goes hungry while another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What am I to say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. When you think about our covered dishes, right? Covered dish meals. I admit I don't like saying potluck because it has the word luck in it, so it's okay. When we have covered dishes, our tendency is to bring something for people to share, right? That's the whole point, is you come together and you contribute. For those who can't, you still get to benefit from all that's set out. But the idea is that you don't, like, bring your own stuff and then kind of do this with your arm and eat the food that you've brought. But that's the kind of thing that some were doing then. Some were being greedy in terms of what they brought, and some were overdoing it on the wine. And so poor members of the congregation were going hungry. When he says despising the church of God, he's talking about other believers. And so Paul takes them back to the basics with verse 23. And he's saying, this is what it's really about. So to summarize, with that 17 through 22 as the context, to summarize, what was unworthy, what was irreverent, what was dishonorable was people being self-centered and ignoring the needs of those that were around them. Now you can go back to verse 27. He says, if you do that, you're guilty of, you're sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, he's saying that sinning against the celebration of the Lord's Supper is like sinning against the Lord himself. And so a person must examine him or herself. Verse 29, for the one who participates in communion brings God's judgment on themselves if they don't properly recognize the body. I'm going to say that has to do with other Christians. There are some commentaries that are going to say it has to do with the elements of the Lord's Supper. I think in context, he's already talked about the church of God. In other words, the brothers and sisters who are the body of Christ. And then just after this, starting in chapter 12, again and again and again and again, you're going to see Paul mention the body, the body, the body, where he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about fellow believers. And I think that's why, if you compare verse 29 with verse 31, he says, recognize the body properly. And then in verse 31, judge ourselves, because, you know, we are the body. Judge ourselves correctly. The newer version, if you've purchased your new version, like I have, of the New American Standard that came out last year, they have in verse 29, recognize, and then verse 31, they have judge. If you have older version of the New American Standard, it's judge and judge. And it's the same exact word in the original language. So not discerning the importance to God, not discerning the importance to God of fellow believers, ignoring their needs, mistreating them, was so important to the Lord that the implication of verse 30 was that God's disciplining hand was on them. It brought weakness, it brought sickness, even death, to try to wake them up. By the way, eternity in hell is not part of that discipline for a believer. So another reason that some have traditionally skipped communion is because back in verse 29, if you have the King James, it doesn't say drinks judgment to himself. It says drinketh damnation to himself. And so some believers have thought, I don't want to end up going to hell by taking this in an unworthy manner. But that's... That the older use of that word is improper. So if you have the New King James, you can see that they've changed it to judgment, just like our Pew Bible. No one loses their salvation by partaking of communion in an unworthy way. And in fact, if you look where that section ends, it's the opposite. God disciplines believers so that they won't face eternity in hell. So when you see that word in verse 32, condemned, that's talking about that final condemnation. That's talking about being set to hell. And the idea is, like the book of Hebrews says, God disciplines us out of love. And it's so we don't go towards that final judgment, because he's a loving heavenly Father. With verse 32, that's going to lead us into our final two verses. And the third command, which is regard others. Just verses 33 and 34. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, have him eat at home, so that you do not come together for judgment. As to the remaining matters, I will give instructions when I come. To say wait for each other simply means don't get so wrapped up in yourself that you disregard the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he adds one final bit of sarcasm. If you're really that hungry, eat at home. Now think about that. He's saying eat at home. It's like it's implying don't even come to church that Sunday. That's kind of interesting. But the idea is it would be better for you to miss out on church that Sunday rather than to disregard others and to incur God's judgment. It's true that there are all sorts of ways that Christians celebrate communion. If we were to have a time of sharing where we would talk about unique ways that we have celebrated communion, I'm sure that we would come up with so many. But really, there are just three commands in this chapter. And that's where we need to focus on each time that we partake. If we go ahead and just focus on the verbs, the three verbs, it's remember, examine, and regard. Remember, it's this idea of reflecting on the cross. It's reflecting on the gospel and all that they should mean to us. We're to regularly, as often as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember and to reflect on what Christ did on the cross and with the gospel. Examine, it just means to look inside. We're to make sure that we're not focusing too much on ourselves. We're to make sure that we're not ignoring the needs of others around us. And this is a really hard thing to do, because our natural tendency is to think of ourselves throughout the day. So we get that. You know, we have our lives, we have our schedules, we have our responsibilities. It's very easy to think about ourselves throughout the day. But we're to kind of squash that and to make sure that we're thinking about those around us. And I know that sometimes we don't know the needs of others around us, especially if there's the sense of, I can provide for myself. I can deal with this on my own. So that's just an exhortation to say, be transparent, be open, be vulnerable. You know, you may choose that it's going to be with only a few people or maybe just one person, but it's a lot easier for us to think about the needs of others if we're making some of those needs known. Or also just to think when we examine about where are we at with the Lord? Do we have things that we need to confess? I think it's a great practice that as we're waiting for the elements to come for us to us that we're asking for forgiveness. I think it's healthier if we try to think specifically rather than just say, Lord, you know I'm imperfect. Forgive me for everything, please. And yet there's value in that. But if we can be specific, and chances are the Holy Spirit is speaking to our conscience, to confess those things as we're getting ready to take communion. And then lastly, the last verb was regard. Okay, this was this idea about others that are near you, others that are in your immediate vicinity. You may not even know them very well, but you can still be thinking about them, even be praying for them in those moments. You can pray about those that are not able to be present. Maybe those that are part of the church family that are not able to be here for that day. And I think if I can actually make this request, another thing that I would personally ask is that as the elders who are trying to model servanthood as they come and they present you with these things, they're the ones who are serving in those moments. Pray for the elders and for me as one of the elders as those are being distributed because we're just flesh and blood. We make lots of mistakes, and we can definitely use your prayers as well. So one of the ways that you can think about this is just R-E-R, remember, examine, regard. That's if you're focusing on the verb. The other way is to think of it in terms of the people that are talked about. You can think of it as Christ, yourself, and then others. So not the verbs, but the fact that communion involves Christ, and you're focusing on him as a person. But you also know that this is me connecting. That's what communion is about. It's me connecting with God in those moments, but also the idea of others. It's me connecting with them, because when we celebrate communion, we try to say every once in a while that this is not just a connection that's vertical with the Lord in those moments. There's also a connection with each other in those moments. So it's meant to reinforce on a regular basis the vital union that we have with the Lord Jesus, but also the vital union that we have as a church family. And for many of us, and this depends on, do we have blood kin close by? How good are those relationships? How shaky are those relationships? You know, for many of us, church family is a big deal. And so it should be something we want to do to reinforce those bonds that we have with each other as a church family. Our main thought for this morning just kind of summarizes what we've been talking about. Celebrating communion together involves three commands. Remember Christ, examine ourselves, and regard others' needs. We're going to have an opportunity to put that into action right now as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But now's the time for us to prepare our hearts as we celebrate. And I'll go ahead and pray and close this time, but then also be in prayer as we distribute the bread and the cup. Let's go ahead and close this time in prayer. Well, Father, for those of us who have taken communion, participated in the Lord's Supper so many times, we don't even know how many times. We admit that it's very easy for us to have it just be sort of a regular action that we do, but to be disconnected really from what you intend for it to mean. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to get into this regular way of thinking, where we're contemplating, meditating, even as we await to take the elements together, to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, to think about ourselves and where we're at, but also to think about others, to remember, to examine, to regard. Work these things into us, Father God, because I think that in some ways you intend that the Lord's Supper is kind of a reset button for us. It just helps kind of reestablish us and to think about things that are so important to you, and so they should be important to us as well. And so now, Father, as we prepare our hearts, work in us, make us new, energize us, whatever you know needs to happen by your Spirit, do those very things in us, even as we participate. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.